So he runs away and was able to avoid the threats from Saul. However, he was really close to his enemy, the Philistines. So again, he's living a tough life wherever he goes. In the wilderness, David had to go through all sorts of crises. When he went all the way to Philistines' territory, there were people who recognized him. So David had to act crazy in order to show that he wasn't David. And he had to take care of his family as well while on the run. Also, he had to even hide from his own troops. So if we look at the book of Psalms, which is the poems that David had written, we can just see a lot of verses with agony, fear, and seeking for help and etc. Right? So in his 20s, David is going through such a pain in his life, but regardless, he continues to live according to God's values. So we must learn this attitude that David had. A lot of young generation in our church face tough times due to studying, employment, marriage, and just relationships. I'd like to encourage all of us not to leave out God's values, but rather cherish them as, they wave their way through the obstacles. We can complain about the given situation and be worried about it. However, whatever the kind of reality that gets in our way, let us have the attitude that David had in terms of focusing only on God's intentions and promises. If we do that, then we'll be successful at the end, and God will comfort you. So in chapter 28, we can see that David is really on the edge of the cliff here, because the Israelites and the Philistines go on a war. And David really has nowhere to go, because both parties are his enemies, right? Because King Saul is trying to kill him, and the Philistines, he fought against the Philistine when he was with the Israelites. But what's interesting here is that Saul and David each have different crises. So Saul has this war against the Philistines. That's his crisis. And David has this war against both sides, and that's his crisis. So now what we're going to do is examine and compare how these two characters fight off or overcome their crisis. So first of all, Saul is scared and has anxiety issues because God is not there to assist him in any kind of way. So what we can tell about Saul's attitude is that even though his anxiety was caused by his own actions of, by disobeying to God's words, he disregards that by not repenting to God. But rather, so instead of seeking God to resolve his problems, he takes all sorts of weird actions to resolve it. One of the things that he does is he finds a woman who could consult this weird spirit with him, right, or for him. When Samuel was alive, who was the priest at the time, Saul actually ordered everyone to be killed who defied against God by worshiping other spirits, other mediums. But now that Samuel is dead, rather than upholding the law that he had created, he's the one committing that illegal action. So starting from verse 14, it seems like Samuel's spirit has been called up by this mysterious woman. So Samuel's dead, but it seems like the Bible's talking about Samuel's spirit coming back in front of Saul or something like that. However, we can't actually take this verse literally. God has, in previous book, ordered all the medium to be killed. So we cannot assume that Samuel's spirit has really been called up. So we need to have the discerning eyes to see what this verse is actually talking about. If you look at the book of Numbers, chapter 18, we can see the reason why people in Canaan were kicked out of the land, which was because they practiced medium and had weird practices that would allow them to see the future and similar stuff like that. And God wanted these kinds of cultures to be eradicated completely from the promised land. And so you know, it's not God, it's impossible for Saul to see Samuel's spirit through this mysterious woman. That's just impossible, right? So we can see that it's not really, this is not really Samuel, but they're using Samuel's name or in order to manipulate Saul by using Samuel's name, right? And Samuel, and obviously Saul cannot see this happening. So there's nothing in the Bible that indicates that the dead spirit can visit this earth after their passing. That is why ancestral rituals are false and wrong. You know, in the Korean culture, once a year, they get together, make food, and put a lot of food on the table so their ancestors could come and eat the food and bless them and watch out for them, and they bow before them. This is a wrong practice, right? And none of the Christians should practice this because it's just false, and it's just, you're basically bowing to the goats. Because it's just impossible for the ancestors to come visit us to give us their blessings. I mean, if the Bible says something about them visiting us and that was legit and stuff like that, then we could have practiced those rituals and you would have been okay. But we just know that that's not the truth. So why is Saul doing all of this? It's because he had pushed God so far away that he just can't see himself bringing himself back to God, right? And he has fell into a deeper pit as time went on. The reason why God's heart is not transferred to the people during this time has to do with the surrounding circumstances and the evil spirit that exists during this time. Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God." So the reason why God's heart has not be transferred to Saul was because Saul had this evil spirit resided in him, and he wanted to continue to do the things in his own way without listening to God himself. It wasn't God who had left Saul, but it was Saul that left God. And one of the ways for Saul to have communicated to God was through Urim and Thummim. But since Saul killed 85 chief priests because of his vengeance against David, he didn't have this option either. So there was really no way for him to communicate with God. He just made himself, he put himself in a position where it's almost impossible for him to communicate to God. So basically, Saul has entirely discontinued his communication tunnels with God because of his own ambition and greed. And afterwards, he blamed it on God for not communicating with him, when it was actually him doing all these things to himself and actually going to the medium for prophecy. So it is really impossible to call God when you're dealing with your current crisis, because there were plenty of time for you to have come back to God before the crisis even occurred, right? And you know, God cannot help you after you live such a greedy life. God is not some mysterious or superficial being that answers our prayers whenever we pray. He has this humanistic relationship or personal relationship with us, and that is something that must be developed over time. Our relationship with God starts with our faith, but it is only by our actions and doings that is able to actually capture God's attention and develop that profound relationship with Him at the end. And this doesn't form overnight. Just because you pray 20 hours today, it doesn't mean that you're going to be all like, you know, besties with God. It doesn't work like that. You need to gain His trust, and you have to see His intentions and His heart. And this is something that you must be patient with yourself and develop over time in order to have that intimate relationship with Him. Just like how it's impossible for you to trust other people without actually getting to know them for a while, it works in the same way with God. So it would be a great mistake to think that God will perform some miracles in our lives whenever we feel desperate or on the brink of falling. It is when we fully repent for our sins by not just saying sorry to God, but actually realizing our improper ways in the past and able to come back to God with the humble attitude, is when God starts to lead our lives again. The only thing that awaits us is if we act like so, is a Satan trying to manipulate your heart or deceive your heart in every way possible. So there is this Christian song, and the lyric is, it says, you know, God, take the wheel. I don't want to be on the wheel, but you take the wheel, right? So you want to tell God, you want to develop that relationship so that ultimately at the end, God could actually take the wheel and you know, lead your life to the right path. That's what you ideally want. Just before you crash into something, just before the accident, you can't ask God to take over the wheel. It doesn't work like that. You have to ask Him to take over the wheel well in advance so that there won't be any crashes, so that there won't, even though there may be crisis in the front of the road, if God's on the wheel, then He's able to help us. He's able to steer away from those crises and lead us to the rightful path and get us there safely. So now Saul is going on a war against the Philistines, which will pretty much determine his fate here. What's unfortunate, it's not Saul's death actually. I mean, it's kind of a relief that he died because he was making everyone else's life miserable. But it's actually the death of people around him, such as his sons, Jonathan, and other people around him, right? His army. This is the consequences that the greedy king can bring upon to the entire nation. So I encourage you to be more humble in front of God whenever you are in a position to lead others. In chapter 29, it talks about how David overcomes the crisis that he had to face against the enemy of Philistines. During this time, David and his men were marching at the rear with King Achish, pretty much with the Philistines. So since David pretty much joined the Philistine side, he was able to avoid the crisis. It seems like wherever David went, he was able to get people's respect, as evidenced from verse 3. Achish told the Philistines' commanders that David had been with him for a year and found no fault in him. So even though he was the enemy of the Philistines, like one day, he was able to be allies with them because he was able to quickly get their respects. So I encourage all of you to live a life that David has lived. Although we may have godly values that may completely contradict the worldly values, but as long as we uphold our faith, then even the non-believers will give us their respect. So how do you gain other people's respect? It has nothing to do with our religion, but it has to do with our attitude towards our own religion. Yes, maybe a little bit has to do with our religion, but most likely it has to do with our attitude towards our own religion and how we act to other non-believers in this world of this religion, right? So if we act properly and we don't offend against anyone else, but rather if we try to help others and be nice to others, then people will respect us as Christians. So ask yourselves, if you're not deserving the kind of respect that you expect to get from those around you, if this is the case, then you have to think about it and reflect on your own attitude. There is no one else to blame but yourself. You have to reflect on your attitude and you have to change it. And are you trying to say, are you just saying things because it makes you like a religious person? You know what I mean? Like you just say a bunch of stuff to non-believers because it just makes you like a holy person? Or are you saying it because you really mean it? And are you saying it because you want the other person to be challenged so that that person might, you know, think about accepting God's words? And, you know, are you just annoying anyone or bothering anyone or offending anyone with your religious thoughts and claims? Surely the problems lies upon us, not on the religion of Christianity. On the other hand, just because you value the earthly values, it doesn't necessarily guarantee that you'll be respected. Although we may decide to pursue our faith that is stated in the Bible, which may be different from this earthly value, you will be able to witness the power of that faith because God will provide you with power and strength to overcome anything that the world has to offer. And it might be the case that you are outcasted, but if that is the case for you, then please go back and reflect on yourself, because the problem with that is most likely to come from your own attitude and behavior, not because you were trying to keep your faith with God. And now David had to fight his own people or the Israelites, but he wasn't able to avoid this from happening. What happened was the Philistines urged Achish to send David back to Philistines because he might, you know, betray them in the middle of the war. Again, we can see the respect that the king has for David. For the king to send someone like that to back to the military zone, the king must have a very high respect and trust for that person. And David was that person. And I really encourage all of you to become like David, who has other people's trust around him. We see many characters in the Bible that were highly respected by a lot of people. And usually, these characters really try hard to keep their faith with God. So don't just read about them, but I encourage you to deeply meditate and examine their lives so that we may know what we need to do to follow their footsteps. If you look at chapter 30, we're able to see David facing a bigger crisis when his family was under attack by the Amalekites. When this happened, a lot of David's men's family were killed. And the men started to blame everything on David for it. What's really amazing about David is that even though this was happening, David found strength in the Lord. His attitude is just simply amazing. When someone like this is distressing the men, wouldn't David also blame God for it and the situation as well? No, David wasn't like Saul. When crisis struck upon them, David was able to come closer to God and made himself more humble before the Lord. So when people say it's really important to get the first button correct, this applies to our faith as well. David has offered his life in order to uphold his faith for God. And that was the right choice, obviously. Because every time some other crisis that followed, he was able to do the same with more strength and more power. So whenever something is enticing us in our lives, think of it as a crisis, but don't panic. Because as long as we have faith in God and we come before Him and more, we're able to overcome them like how David overcame his. So David overcomes all of these crises. He retaliated against the Amalekites by going after him and got everything back. And you can really see David's character here, because when some of his men told David that they shouldn't give the other people who stayed back, they shouldn't give anything back or share their shares with the other people that stood back of the battle, David told them to share some of the wealth with them because everyone had fought for the same cause. He really tried to make a fair society here. Also afterwards, he sends presents to the commanders and to people who helped him escape in the past. So the whole point here is that rather than blaming our circumstances and environments that surround us, let us take it as an opportunity for us to come closer to God with our faith. And when we do that, God will surely bless us and will plan something bigger in our lives in the future. In chapter 31, we can see Saul ending his own life here. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. And even Saul was injured during the battle by being hit with the arrow. When he was on the verge of facing death, he asked one of his armor bearer to kill him. But the armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And after that, the armor bearer killed himself afterwards as well. So in one day, on the same day, Saul, his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all of his men died together. So what did the consequence of an arrogant ruler brought upon the whole of Israel? Tragedy and death, right? God has anointed Saul to be the king so that he can rule the nation and protect his people. But Saul, at the end, couldn't even protect his own sons. So remember that even though our lives can start off on the right foot with the guidance of Holy Spirit, we can always end up like Saul. So the Philistines hung Saul's head on the top of the castle wall, but the people of Jabesh Gilead takes down the body of Saul and his sons from the wall and gave them a proper burial. The people took the body to Jabesh, where Saul has gained the people's respect when he first started his journey as a king. And these people didn't forget about that part of Saul. So they went through all the trouble to give him and his family a proper burial. So this is the end of 1 Samuel. We can ask ourselves this interesting question. If Saul didn't change and kept his humble faith to God, then the history of the Bible would have changed dramatically. Although the nation might appoint a king to the rule the people, if that king is able to keep his faith to God and try really hard in terms of getting to know and understand God's true intentions, then the king could have created a nation that God had planned. However, we all know that this wasn't the case for Saul, because he was too foolish to overcome his own greed. I genuinely believe that Saul's story is not someone else's story, but it's part of our story as well, as we try to live each day as followers of Christ. There are things that we can reflect back on in order to correct our wrong behaviors. There will always be crises in our lives, but remember that it can be really harmful to us, but it can also be a great opportunity for us to come back to God and make ourselves more humble so that we can enrich our faith that we have for God. And let us remember that, right? And we're not the people who can live this world with our own strength and power. We're human beings that rely on God's promises and that obey to His commandments as faithful Christians. The situation and circumstances that surround us will always try to make us fearful. However, whenever this happens, we need to remember to look at this world, not with our own eyes, but with our faithful eyes. We need to find the courage to believe in this statement and to live according to this statement. It is our first instance that makes it really difficult, right? The first situation, the first crisis is really difficult. Just like how David chose God over his fear against Goliath, and how David was making his choices rather swiftly afterwards, it is that first commitment that's really difficult to make. However, if we make that commitment at the beginning, then the crisis following that first crisis will become more manageable. However, it is when we start to compromise with the crisis in the beginning, with other values in this world, other than the gods, that's when we start to fall deeper into our greed and sins. That's when you know you will end up like Saul, and you will have to face unfortunate consequences that Saul had to face. So the first Samuel is the first part of Samuel, the book of Samuel, is so significant because it shows two opposite characters that started off pretty much on the same path, which was the right path. However, it shows us the outcomes that can be dramatically different depending on the level of faith that you exercise as followers of Christ. And we may feel despair by looking at the character of Saul, but we can also gain strength by looking at the character of David. And this is so helpful when we live today in this secular world, because this message is the key to the Christians to live as salt and the light of this world. And starting from next week, we'll look at the second book of Samuel. And let us all pray now.